Let's turn to Psalm 2. You ever feel like with your own families, in your own family, your children and things like that, that you just try as you may. Try to do what you know God's given you to do. Try to do what God has clearly revealed for you to do, and it's just, you can't bring to pass what you would. You just find yourself absolutely helpless to do it. In your jobs and places where you work or in the community or whatever, we find ourselves just at the end of ourselves. We cannot accomplish what we would. I find that I see how helpless I am as a pastor. I just can't bring to pass what you would. But this is our joy. This is the great comfort we have. Our God reigns. Our God does exactly what He's purposed to do. And He brings it to pass without any change in Him, without any of us frail creatures or any of the strongest of creatures turning Him or changing His purpose or frustrating His grace whatsoever. That is such a comfort, isn't it? Such a comfort. There was a host of wicked men that opposed God in setting David, that man David, whom God anointed. There was a host that opposed God and opposed David. But yet God set David on that political throne over the kingdom of Israel in spite of all the opposition there was. He set him there. Didn't change God's purpose at all. And that's a foreshadowing. That was a picture. That was a foreshadowing of what God would do in setting Christ, His King, on His throne. That's the message of this psalm, Psalm 2. It's useless to oppose God. It's absolutely useless to oppose God. The Lord has sent forth His Son, the Son of God, His anointed, Christ, the Mediator. He sent Him forth, and Christ has accomplished the redemption. He's bought, He's purchased His people, and He has accomplished the crown rights. There He is. They belong to Him, and He's the King over His spiritual kingdom. And God's purpose is being fulfilled. We sing that song, "Oh, worship the King. Oh, worship the King, all glorious above." Our God is our King. Our God is our King. Let's read this together. We'll divide this into four parts, and I'll just show you the divisions as we read it. The first part here tells us that the nations rage against God and against His Christ. Verse 1. "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us.'" See that word, Lord, against the Lord? It's against Jehovah. Against God. Our triune, we worship God in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Set themselves against the Lord and against His anointed. His anointed is Christ, the Son of God, who came forth. that one who is the God-man. Robert Hawker calls him the glory man. That's who he is. That's our first division. The nations raging against God and His Christ. Here's the second division. The purpose of God is not frustrated. Look at verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. Now here's the third division. The Son proclaims Christ Jesus, the Son of God, the Mediator, the Christ. He, God's anointed. He declares. He speaks. Verses 7 through 9. He says, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That's the third division. Now here's the fourth thing. Here's the counsel given to everybody that hears. Verse 10. Be wise now, therefore. I like these three main words in this psalm. First one, why? Why? The second one is, yet. In spite of everything that man opposes, yet. And here's the third word, therefore. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. The first thing we see here in this first division, this question, why? We see the nations raging against God. But why? This is what He's... Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Who is the people spoken of here? Who is this that He's speaking about? Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? It's talking about every man, every woman, every child born of Adam who has of yet to be born of the Spirit of God. That's who He's talking about. If people get all concerned about, look over at Acts 4. People get all, every now and then you hear this, about who was it that crucified Christ? Well, listen to this, Acts 4:27. It was fallen humanity that did it. It's me. If we could blame one particular group, then we could clear ourselves. But we can't. This is fallen humanity we're talking about. Acts 4:27. Of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed. That's who we're talking about. Against the Lord and against His anointed. Thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed. Now look at this. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate. Here you got rulers. You got, there was Roman rulers. There was Jewish rulers. There were Roman kings. There was men, Jewish religious among the Jews. With the Gentiles, all those outside of that camp of Israel, all of those outside of that Jewish nation, that's me. I'm a Gentile. Gentiles and the people of Israel. This is including everybody. They were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. This verse here in our text back in verses 2 and 3, we have a description here of what man does. This is a description of human nature. This is a description of hatred, a description, hatred's enmity. You hear me talk about the carnal mind is enmity against God. This is the carnal mind. This is the human nature. This is what Satan tried to do. He said, I will be as the Most High. And his promise in the garden was, ye shall be as gods. And this is what Adam tried to do, to be as God. All the kings and the rulers were looking at here when Christ came. This is what they were trying to do. We won't have this man reign over us. We won't have, where they said, we have no king but Caesar. We won't have this one to be king. And this is what all natural-born men do, whether it's men in political office, men in under political nations, the nations of the earth, whether it's organized religion and folks in religion. This is what men do. When a man puts his trust in his wisdom, thinks that by his counsel ought to be heeded rather than what God's Word says. When a man puts his trust in his righteousness, the works of righteousness which he's done, when a man trusts his holiness, when a man does this and calls it liberty, he can only do it this way, by saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Let's get out, no God. The fool says in his heart, no God. No, God. Break their cords from us, their bands from us. Now look at this. This tells us the vanity, the absolute vanity of such an imagination. Now look at what it's showing us here. This is the strongest. It's showing us here in these three verses. This is the strongest man has. This is the wisest man has right here. The strongest, most influential, most powerful men in the earth. Verse 2, the kings of the earth is who we're talking about. The rulers, we're talking about the word rulers there. He's talking about those who were the scribes and the Pharisees. We're talking about the rulers in religion. So we got political kings and we got religious rulers all together here. This is supposed to be the very best, the very wisest. Then look here, you have the strongest enthusiasm. It says the heathen rage. They rage. They assemble with riot. Have you been seeing on the news these riots in London? That's what we're talking about. Just rage. Raging. Intense. Then we see this strongest determination. It says here, the rulers and the kings set themselves. They set themselves. They're united together in this. And then we see the strongest, wisest, most well-laid plans of man. It says they took counsel together. Took counsel together. Now this is the wisest. This is slavery. You see what we're seeing here? These men who are saying they're going to cast off the bonds of God, cast off the cords of God, cast off the cords and the bonds of salvation accomplished by His anointed alone. It's slavery to be in that place, to be in that state, in that mindset. And this is the mindset of the heart of man. When they came, whenever Christ came, if Christ would have come and said, I'm going to make a kingdom on earth right now, and I'm going to deliver the Jews who were under the power of Rome. If he would have said, I'm coming and I'm taking you out from that, and I'm just going to restore to you a kingdom like you had back in the days of David, we wouldn't have read here that the that it was Israel that set themselves against him, because they would have said, yes, we want that. Whenever there was some that said, let us, they said, we'll take him and make him a king and make him Lord. And if Christ would have permitted them to do that, if he would have allowed a man to make him king and make him Lord, there wouldn't be any opposition there. That's what men say. You make him king, make him Lord of your life. There's no opposition there. That's not offensive. You're gonna make God king? You're gonna make the Son of God king? You're gonna make the one whom God anointed and made king? We're gonna make him king? There wouldn't be any, that's no offense in that to the natural heart. But this one who comes and says, if we could say, if we could add to his rule and add to his kingdom, add to his power and what he accomplished, and say, we by ourselves, by our wisdom, helped him out somehow. Man doesn't get offended by that. It's called craftiness. 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 Paul said that the Lord sent me. He said Christ sent me. This anointed one, he sent me. He sent me to do one thing, to preach the cross of Christ. To preach what Christ has accomplished. Not with wisdom of words, not by my own craftiness. That's what the Greek wants. The Greek wants something intellectual. Give me some intellectualism. Give me something that's going to tickle my wisdom. My understanding. Give me some of that. A man will sit and listen for hours about history. A man will sit and listen for hours about how this book was made, how it was printed, and how it, things like that. But declare the one of the book. Declare the one the book speaks of. Not with wisdom. Just set him forth and say, this is the Christ. And then I want something that that is intellectual. Sets me above others. And the Jew wants a sign. Show me something. Show me something religious. Show me something I can do. Show me something that can make me feel like I've accomplished something. Show me, Paul said, tongues were given as a sign for unbelievers. But prophecy, preaching was given for believers. That's what Paul said. But this one who is God, man don't have a problem with him, not so much with him, if he rules creation. Not so much with him if he rules in providence. But if you declare he rules in salvation, he's sovereign over creation, over providence and salvation, then a man starts to see who's God and who the king is, and he starts to see he ain't. And then he starts getting offended. He starts getting offended. That man of this dust, who considers himself a king, who considers his counsel wise, who considers him worthy to have some glory in this thing, he'll say, I won't have this man to reign over me. That's what, we don't have any other king but Caesar, they said. And this is what makes all this so vain. Look at verse 2. It's against the Lord and against his anointed. That's what makes it vain. It's against God. It's against God and it's against Christ. But that's the case. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. It can't be. It can't be. We see that in what happened on the cross. But here's the second thing. This is the second division. God's purpose is never altered by man. Shall a man who is just a worm of the dust, is he going to set himself against omnipotence? Is he going to set himself against omnipower, all power? Is he going to set himself in his so-called wisdom against omniscience, against the all-wise God, and prosper? Are we? Verse 4. We see the men, dust of the earth, plotting and scheming. God sits in the heavens. He sitteth in the heavens. He's not riled. He's not torn up. He's not frustrated. He's sitting in the heavens. Here you see men, they're setting themselves in all their wise counsel what they're going to do. Verse 4 says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He laughs. Look at, it says they took counsel together, come up with all this wisdom that man could come up with, and it said, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Completely confused. Completely accomplishing His will and His work. That's what happened. Confusion. Absolute confusion. You think about, I was thinking about in all that's going on right now in Washington, you know, you got men that went to Washington, D.C., who had it all figured out in their minds how they could fix things. And they come together. And right now, they're perplexed. They have no idea. And you know, when it is, everything is good and everything is prospering, you know, it's not man that brings that about. It's God that does it. You know why men are so perplexed right now and can't bring to pass their agenda? There's not a soul in Washington, D.C. that's happy right now. Because nobody's getting their way. You know who makes it that way? God does. God does. You think about, you take a hurricane, you take some acts of terrorism, you take some tsunamis, you take God unleashing His hand and causing men to riot, and you realize when you look it over the course of this earth, you realize all God has to do is take His restraining hand off of us in this world. And we're in derision. We're just in complete and total chaos. We can't make anything happen. It just falls into... And this world right now looks... You look at this world, it's... This world over. It's just falling into... It's countries that were on top are on bottom. And countries that were on bottom are on top. And the rulers of those countries that are on top are bragging about how what they did to get on top. And the ones that are on bottom saying, we don't know what we can do to get back on top. God just takes His hand off and allow and touches. And this world's in confusion. Let me show you this. Look at the next verse. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. God took His hands off of the men. All those folks we read about in Acts 4. He took His hand off of them. His restraining hand. And the wrath that men exhibited toward Christ was the wrath that was there all the time. It was there. God just took His hand off and allowed man to vent the wrath that was already in our heart. And then men went back to doing what they were doing. The political kings thought they had accomplished something. The religious rulers thought they had accomplished something. And everybody went back to their little game, thinking they're God. And you know what God did in 70 A.D.? He took His hand, same way, just took His hand off of the enemies of Jerusalem. And they came into Jerusalem and just leveled her flat. Leveled her flat. Read verse 5. He speaks unto them in his wrath, and he vexes them in his sore displeasure. He says he takes the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong. But did it alter God's purpose at all? Did any of this alter God's purpose? Verse 6 says, Yet, after Satan's schemes and man's enmity against God and against his Christ, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. It didn't alter his purpose. What does it declare to us that he set his king on his holy hill of Zion? What does that declare to us? That Christ is risen and that he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God in the heavens. What does that declare to us? It declares to us that Christ accomplished everything God sent him to accomplish. God's satisfied with him. God the Father satisfied with his king. He's satisfied with his anointed, or he wouldn't be risen to where he is now. He fulfilled everything that was written of him in the law and the prophets. This very word God is speaking right here through the psalmist, all these many years before Christ ever came, Christ came and fulfilled everything. Fully. He came and he fulfilled all righteousness as the representative of his people. He fulfilled the law in justifying his people from their sins. And he is risen. God's satisfied with him. He's redeemed his people. And he's satisfied. He's sovereign over creation. He raised him from the dead. He's sovereign over providence. All of this, the scripture says, was doing that which he had determined before the world was made to be done. And he's sovereign in salvation. His name is Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He came forth and accomplished the redemption, purged the sins, accomplished the redemption of his people. And God has set him in his throne, in his holy hill of Zion. That's peace to my heart. That's rejoicing to my heart. When I look at this world and I look at this church right here and I look at my own self, my own family, my own house, this is what is the peace of my heart. God's purpose is coming to pass. He's never frustrated. He's fulfilling everything that he's bringing to pass exactly on schedule, right on track. And there's not the host of hell can't prevail against him. You know what I pray? I pray he comes and sets Christ upon the throne of our hearts in this temple, this church that is his body. I pray he come and set him in the hearts of each one so we can rest and know. Yeah, the problem's not that men can't hear the gospel. The problem is they do. But this is the consolation. Thy God reigneth. Christ is the King. Now, we've seen him. We've seen the vanity of the wicked heart. We've seen that God reigns. He's seated in the heaven. He does as he will among the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Nobody can stop him. Nobody can question him. Now let's see. Let's hear the Son of God. Let's hear Christ speak. Let's hear what he says about all this. The King. Verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Now, what's that decree? What is it? It's like no sooner has we read here that God has set Christ in his holy hill of Zion. No sooner is he seated there. Then he starts to speak, and he says, I will declare the decree. I will declare it. What is this decree? Look over to Zechariah in chapter 6. Zechariah chapter 6. This is the decree. It's what God promised him before the world began. Now look, we're talking about here, as the Son of God, He's God. He's God. Let me. While you're turning there, let me turn over and read something to you out of Isaiah. Listen to this. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. You understand that? He's the Lord. He's the Holy One. He's the Creator of Israel. He's the King. This is the Lord. This is God. And He's God, but as the Mediator, having accomplished everything that God gave Him to do, this man, Christ Jesus, this one who is the Son of God, God-man, man-God, this one who is all God and all man, perfect, who's risen to the right hand of the Father, this was what was promised Him. And this is what He's declaring He's doing. Verse 12, Zechariah 6:12. Speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man whose name is the branch, Netzer, Nazareth, the Nazarene, Jesus of Nazareth. He shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. This is that council that God made with Christ Jesus, his Son, before the world began. This is that council that he would get all the glory and all the praise and all the honor, that all power is his in heaven and earth to sit upon the throne and to build the house of the Lord, to build the church of God, to establish the kingdom of God. It was given to him to do this. And he's saying here, I'll declare the decree. The Son of the Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. What did he say to his disciples when he came back to them? He said, All power in heaven and in earth is given to me. And he told them this, You go forth and you preach the kingdom of God. You go forth and you preach that I have accomplished this by my life, by my death, by my resurrection. I am the Christ who has accomplished the full and complete and total salvation of everyone the Father has given unto me. Paul said, that's what Christ sent me to do. He sent me to preach this gospel. And he said, and I've come forth and I'm preaching it. And he said, and let every man be careful how he builds, because you can't build on this foundation with anything but the foundation. You can't build on Christ with anything but Christ. And he said, there's going to be trials, and there's going to be persecutions, and there's going to be... And he said, and that which is built that remains, he said, that man will receive a reward. He will receive Christ, his glory. But if anything's burnt up, it's going to be burnt up by fire. And yet that man, he says, will be saved by this trial. He'll be saved from looking to the vanity of that which is not the pure foundation, the pure gold of Christ, our righteousness. And Christ says, I'm the one who's going... So we can go forth and declare the decree. Just set forth the truth of what he's done and what he's doing. And Christ says, and I'll declare this decree in the hearts. I'll declare this decree in the earth. I'll declare this in my people. I'll do this. Don't turn from what I've sent you for. Don't turn from this one thing I've given unto you, which is to declare the truth. And he said, I will declare the decree. The Lord will make it effectual in the hearts of his people. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, because you were slain and has redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. He has the power to open the book. It's not just this book, although he has the power to open this book, the understanding of this book, but he is the one who has the power to open the understanding, to show to us the decree, the book of creation and the book of providence and the book of salvation and the book of redemption. The power is given to him to do so. And this is the offense when little kings and little rulers and little wise imps like all the political rulers and kings did in Christ's day when he walked this earth, who said, we're going to set ourselves together and come up with, cast off God's cords and his bands and do something different than the way God said he's going to save his people. We're going to come to God some other way than how God said he's going to save his people. God said, I laugh. I laugh. Let me see if I can find this Jeremiah 23. I tell you what, you be looking back at our text, and then we'll look over here at Jeremiah 23. He says, Christ said, I'm going to declare the decree. He's going to have the glory in making his name known in the hearts of his own. And he says here, this is what the Father said unto him. Verse 8, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. You know what he prayed in John 17? Let's look at that. John 17. This is what he prayed. This is what he asked the Father. This is what Christ desired, and this is what he will have. John 17. 21. That they all may be one. You there yet? John 17:21. That they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. In Christ, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now look at Jeremiah 23. Is Christ going to pray? He's saying, I'm declaring the decree. Now we see here God brings to pass just what he purposed. Even in the crucifixion of Christ, it was exactly what God the Father purposed. Now, Christ the King who has come forth and accomplished this, and he asked the Father that his people, that they all be one, even as he and the Father are one, that they be made perfect in one, in him, that they be with him where he is. Is he going to be denied what he's accomplished and what his one request is from the Father? Is he going to be denied that? Having accomplished everything, all the Father's will, is he going to be denied that? Well, he said in John 17 that the world may know. And does that mean then that he's not going to get what he asked for, because not everybody obviously is saved. Not everybody obviously comes to him. What world was he talking about? What world is he asking? Well, who's this heathen? The Lord said, ask me and I'll give them to thee for thine inheritance. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. The days come, saith the Lord, I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Sidkenu. Therefore, now watch this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth which brought up and which led the seed, the children of the house of Israel, out of the north country and from all the countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. That means he's not just saving one little group of folks that he brought out of Egypt. It means his seed, his children, those that he prays for, those that the Father gave him, are out of every nation, kindred, tribe and tongue under heaven. They're the heathen that don't know God. They're separated from God by Adam's one transgression, scattered throughout the four corners of the earth. But this king has power to send forth his ambassador. You know what an ambassador does? He announces the arrival of the king. He goes forth and he says, the king's coming. Here he comes. The gospel is the proclamation of the king. And as we're proclaiming the king, Christ the king, it's saying the king's coming forth. I don't know if he's coming forth this hour. I don't know who he's coming forth, into whose heart he's coming. But through this gospel, he's coming into somebody's heart. And all I'm sent to do is tell you, here comes the king. And when he comes into the heart. And he breaks that stony heart. And he's able to send forth those ambassadors wherever he has one that he desires to be one with him. Wherever he has one that the Father gave to him. Wherever he has one that it's his sole petition of the Father that they behold his glory. He's able to send forth his ambassador in truth and to proclaim that he's arriving. And then he comes in power and he has them. He brings them to himself. That's what he does. And he says here, verse 9, Psalm 2:9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. This is what he has power to do. To his vessels of mercy, he comes forth with this word that's just like a rod of iron. And he breaks them in mercy. And to all the rebellious, he dashes them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That's what he does. This same word melts the hearts of some. And it turns the hard hearts of others from him. All right, now here's the counsel. We'll end with this. Verse 10. Psalm 2:10. Be wise now, therefore. Now here's wisdom. Here's wisdom. Forget what this world is saying is wisdom. Forget what the women's movement has said wisdom is. Forget what the universities are saying wisdom is. Forget what man says wisdom is. Here's wisdom. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, O ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2? He said, when I was with you, he said, I didn't come to you in wisdom and of man and all that. He said, I was with you in much fear and much trembling, preaching to you Christ and Him crucified. You know why Paul did that? He was serving his king with fear and trembling. You know when he said to the Philippians, he said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God works in the individual hearts of each of His people. But if you read the whole context of what Paul is saying there, he's saying to the church at Philippi, work out your own salvation. Work out the things amongst yourselves with fear and trembling, knowing the King standing, you're standing right in the King's presence. He's the one working all this in your midst, in the midst of. You ever had your kids be in the room playing together and one's trying to tell the other one what to do and the other one's trying to tell the other one what to do, and when the parent walks in the room, both of them just go and hush, because now the one with the real authority, they're in the presence of the authority. Well, this is what, he's the authority. Serve him with fear and trembling. He's in the presence. Now here's this, look at this next thing. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. This is a kiss of reconciliation. There's no kiss when there's enmity. There's no kiss when you're at odds with somebody. The kiss comes when you've been reconciled. This is the gospel. Christ has reconciled us unto God. He's reconciled His people unto God. Be ye therefore reconciled unto God. Has he reconciled you? Then you'll come to him and kiss him in reconciliation. There's no law for you to establish. That's what he came for. There's no justice for you to satisfy. That's what he came for. Kiss the Son. When he brings us home in the Spirit, when he brings us home and he breaks that heart with the rod of love, then we come forth and we kiss him in reconciliation. When a husband and a wife are at odds with each other, when there's finally reconciliation, then they kiss. Then they kiss. This is a kiss of allegiance and of homage. He's the King. That means he deserves to be obeyed. He deserves to be served. He deserves to be treated or to be obeyed in what he said. Allegiance. We pledge allegiance to the King. That's what this kiss is. It's a kiss of worship. Remember the woman that came and she bowed down and she broke that alabaster box. There was wise, haughty, ignorant men sitting in his midst. They hadn't set him at the head of the table. They gave him a lesser seat somewhere in the house. They didn't wash his feet when he came in. They set him somewhere else. She comes in, this woman comes in, and she breaks open an alabaster box of ointment. She breaks open everything she had earned, a year's worth of wages. And she pours it on him. Remember this woman washed his feet with her tears and she dried his feet with the hairs of her head. This is the kiss of worship. And it's the kiss of love, affection and gratitude, thankfulness. Kiss the Son. Now there's liberty. This is liberty. When God has completely changed our minds, so that we no more stand with the kings of this earth, the rulers of this earth, and the wisdom of this world, and think that somehow we're going to be able to pat ourselves on the back and somehow make Christ to be more of a king and to reign more effectually and to have his throne in the dominion of his hearts by something we do. Repentance is being taken out of that camp and being put at the feet of Christ to serve him with fear and trembling and know he's going to have his way. And faith is trusting he's not only able to do what he's promised, not only that he's promised to do it, but he's able to do what he promised. This is repentance and faith. So that's what he says. And the people that do this, verse 12, by his grace, blessed, happy. They rejoice. Happy are all they that put their trust in him. Oh, Lord, help us now. Thank you.